Have your Bibles tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. Now, I got to warn you tonight, this chapter is one of the most diverse chapters in all of Scripture. When I say that, if you look chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, it is a chapter of victory. I mean, it is a chapter of great joy and glory. Notice, if you would, in verse 1, "And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord." So for the next several verses, she's rejoicing in the Lord. She said, "Because I rejoice in thy salvation." In verse 2, "There is none holy as the Lord." I mean, she's bragging on the Lord. She's praising the Lord. She's lifting him up. "There is none beside thee," verse 2. "Neither is there any rock like our God." I mean, she's lifting up the Lord, bragging on the Lord. She's so thankful to have a son called Samuel that she can give back to the Lord. And you'll notice that she just goes through and just praises the Lord for verse after verse after verse. So you'll find very few places. Moses wrote a song about the victory over the Egyptians that was much like this. But you won't find this many times in Scripture. I mean, just the heart singing praise to God. And folks, tonight, every time the Lord does something great for us, something that is beyond our expectations, we could be like this. But we ought to be like this just as a daily practice. Lord, thank you for all your blessings. And today, tonight, let me just say this. Everybody in this room, if you get up in the morning. Now, I've known a lot of people that are older. I'm not older, but a lot of people are older. And they tell me when they get up in the mornings, you know, they have to work themselves out of bed and they hurt. And I get up in the morning and I don't hurt. And I thank the Lord. I know my wife hurt a lot. I know Mandy, my daughter-in-law, sometimes I look at her. There are other people in this room. They get up and they hurt every day. And to get up and say, "Lord, thank you, I'm pain free. Lord, thank you," when we're in different places, in Amazon, or when we're in Uganda, or when different places, different parts of Africa, we did a missions trip with medicine. The people would say, "Oh, my neck hurts. Could you give me anything to relieve the pain?" You want to know why their neck hurts? Anybody know? They carry everything on their head. They carry a bucket of water that weighs 60, 80 pounds in their head. They carry their vegetables on their head because they're carrying a baby or they're carrying something else. And so their neck is all compressed and they got nerve damage after 40, 50 years of that. And to give them some ibuprofen or some pain medication like that, over-the-counter drugs that they cannot get, they get a whole week of painlessness. And they're just thrilled. You and I don't realize the blessings we have. You can go right down to the store and buy your own bottle. $5-6. But $5 of them is a week wages. They can't afford it. So I just remind you tonight that we have a lot to rejoice in. I mean, just the prayer, the blessing. I got a chance to take my mom to the doctor and she had one stent. And she instantly felt better. People in Africa, people in parts of Brazil, South America, Bolivia, a lot of Filipino islands, Tibet, China, they don't get that privilege. We are so blessed. But if we're not careful, we won't rejoice in the Lord. I just remind you tonight, we have a lot to rejoice about. Now, notice if you would, that's verses 1 through 11. And then verse 12 comes. And one of the saddest, most difficult portions of Scripture that you'll ever read. It's the story of Eli and his sons. Now, I want you to notice tonight, Roman numeral 1 in the outline, Eli's sons rebelled against the Lord. Now, notice, A, their testimonies were terrible. Number 1, their activities before men were offensive. Now, I want you to notice, if you would look in verse 12, I want you to read the scripture with me. Now, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. That's basically sons of the devil. Sons of great wickedness. Belial was a word they used for someone that you could almost, there was almost indescribable wickedness. So they were sons of wickedness. And then you'll notice, they knew not the Lord. Now, notice in your outline, if you would, number three, this is A3. They hadn't accepted the Lord, so they were not believers. That's what I just read. Now, I'm going to go back to A in the outline, A1, little a. They took advantage of men in their service of God. Look at verse 13. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. And this was common practice. They would offer an offering. The priest would put it in a pot and they'd boil it. And a part of his meal, his food, was he could take a three-prong hook, put it in there, whatever was brought up, that was his. That was just a part of the way the Lord took care of the priests. Well, notice this in verse 14, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. But notice this, verse 15. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. In other words, he said, look, I don't want that flesh that's been boiled in the pot. I want the stuff that you're fixing to offer to God. Give it to me. And they would say, no, this is the Lord's. And they say, I don't care. Give it to me. So they took advantage of men in their service of God. They would come in and take the offering intended for God and take it for themselves because they did not want boiled meat. They wanted raw meat that they could cook themselves. So they would take the Lord's offering, and notice if you would, in verse number 16, notice what happened if they argued. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth. Let me make my offering first. And then he would say, answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now. If not, I will take it by force. Can you imagine the attitude of a priest? It'd be the same thing that you were to come in and make an offering. And you would say, I want to make an offering to the Lord. And if I or Jeremy or Brandon or one of the preachers come up and say, no, I want to take the money. Give me your wallet. I'll take what I want. I mean, it is an offering unto the Lord, and it's your right to give what you feel is right. You give your tithes and your offerings. I don't have the right to come up and say, no, I don't want that. I want more, or I want what I want. That's what these priests were doing. And God was horrified. The people were horrified because this was an offering that represented Christ. It was a burnt offering for the Lord's sake. And the blood of this offering washed away sin. In other words, it was a daily sacrifice that would cover sin, didn't wash it away. It covered sin. It was called an atonement in the Old Testament. And it's what they did in preparation. One of these days, Lord, I know you're going to offer the perfect sacrifice, and then it'll wash away sin, expecting Jesus to come. So it was an offering in faith, and they took it for themselves. So I don't have to tell you, notice, if you would, B in the outline, they threatened people who were trying to worship God. They said, if you don't give me what I want, I'm going to take it by force. I'm going to beat you up to take it. Notice C, they caused people to despise the worship of God. So notice verse 17. Therefore, wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. In other words, the Lord was offended with what they had done. And men abhorred the offering of the Lord. They just didn't want to give a sacrifice to the Lord. And this offering was given, it was their faith offering, expecting the Messiah to come one day. So, I mean, it is a horrible thing what these guys were doing. And there was two sons. And they just ran everything. And they told their assistants and the young men that were in the parts of Levi, the tribe, say, do what I tell you to do. And they would go and do exactly what the priest said because that was the order of instruction. So notice, if you would, two in the outline. This is A, one, and two. Two, their attitudes before God were almost unforgivable. That's the reason verse 17 says, their sin was very great before the Lord. You will not find in Scripture more than a handful of times where the Scripture says their sin was very great. In other words, it's just a step up from offensive. It is almost unspeakable offense. Notice number four in the outline, they were rejected by God. Look with me, if you would, in verse 34. And this shall be a sign unto thee, that these shall come upon thy two sons, that shall come upon thy two sons on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both die of them. So God had pronounced a sentence on these two sons for the wickedness they were doing. God was just ready to get rid of them. He said, they don't do the right thing. They're not saved. I'm ready to remove them. So notice, they were rejected by the Lord. And notice with me, if you would, in Roman numeral 2, you have a little bit of a respite at verse 17. We find a little bit about Hannah now. You know, it's a wonderful thing when you're around people that are always a blessing. I mean, wherever they are, they're like sunshine. And that was Hannah. I mean, she was a joy to be around, and she was rejoicing in the Lord. And so then all of a sudden, notice in 18, but Samuel ministered before the Lord being a child, girded with a linen ephod. You know what he's saying? He's a young child. He's maybe 6, 8, 10 years old, but he was doing right. Do you know the Bible says in the book of Proverbs, even a child is known by his doings. And Samuel was known as a very godly young man. And your children can be known the same way. That's something you ought to pray for. You must pray. Pray together that God would bless your children. Now notice, if you would, verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So can you imagine? Here's a woman, has no children. She begs God to give her a son so she can give back to the Lord. So when he's a young child, he's just weaned, he's starting to eat solid food, they take him to the priest, and he lives with the priest and their family, and they take care of him. He's 2, 3 years old, he's growing up, and then she says, look, I'm going to take care of him still. And every year she went up to see him, long trip, yearly annual trip, she would take him a brand new coat so it wasn't too cold for him. Can you just sense the love this mom had for him? But do you understand, it was her only child. It was her greatest possession in this life. And she gave him to the Lord. And she only saw him once a year. Now, I can tell you, I know a little bit about what that was like. I remember when Jeremy got on the plane and Mandy to go to Africa, and Micah was a little bitty baby, just a few months old. I remember when they got on that plane and started off to Africa. We didn't know when we were going to see them again next, 3, 4 years. We didn't know if we could get there or not. With Susan's health and all that, we were planning on it, but we didn't know if the cell phones would work, if we could contact them much. And to see them get on that plane and take off, there were tears in both of our eyes. She only got to see this boy, and she knew it once a year. Can you imagine seeing a 4-year-old once a year? Hey, son, how you doing? And he had a great testimony. Now, I can tell you this. Godly children make their parents stand 10 feet tall. And she was thrilled with Samuel. Notice, if you would, the words. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. He did the right things before the Lord. He did menial tasks that only a child could do, but they let him be involved in the service of the Lord. And he took it very seriously. So you'll notice, if you would, Roman numeral 2, Hannah took care of Samuel even from a distance. A, she gave Samuel to the Lord. You could see that in verse 28 of chapter 1. Notice, if you would, in verse 28 of chapter 1. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. I have given him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So he's a small child and he bows down and worships the Lord. Now notice, if you wouldn't be in the outline, she prayed for him. She prayed for him in verse 1. Notice C in the outline. She prepared for him regularly. Now, you know, it takes a lot to make a coat from hand, scratch. And she did that every year, took him another size coat, guessed on his size, and took it to him. Notice, if you would, D, because she loved Samuel so much, but still totally gave him to the Lord, God gave her more children. What a great God we serve. Look in verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So because she gave the Lord her best, God said, I'm going to give you more children. So here's a woman that had nothing, no children. She was looked down on by all the men of her society. And she begs the Lord to give her a son, but only one son, and only if she could give him back to the Lord. Now that's surrender. Tonight, if you're giving your children to the Lord, they're not in here tonight. Jeremy, Mandy, not in here tonight. They're not. I'll never forget when we went over to Africa the first time and Malachi was born. We went over and spent a little bit of time with them, and it was Christmas time, and we were praying for the kids, and I said, you know, and at that time, you know, they'd found either a cobra in the front sand pit where the kids played, or one of the dogs had been killed because of a cobra. It was something that they're in their yard. Green mambas had crawled through their house. And you know, we were talking with Jeremy Manning. They said, you know, Dad, the longer we stay here, we realize we probably won't get a chance to see all of our children grow up because something's probably going to happen. But we're just going to trust the Lord. I said, wow, Lord. Help me to have faith like that. Help me to have surrender like that. That was Hannah. Lord, here's my son, my only child. You take him. I give him to you. Tonight, have you really surrendered your best to the Lord? You ought to. Because you'll notice here, she gave her best to the Lord. And he gave her back five times that. That's just like the Lord. I'll give you back more than you ever give me. We give the Lord with a shovel. He gives us a bucket full. You cannot outgive the Lord. And Hannah is an example here of that. So notice, if you would, this little respite, 18 to 21, verses 18 to 21, you get this little breather of Hannah. Verses 1 to 11, you get this rejoicing of Hannah. But verses 12 through 17, sadness beyond compare. And then verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. I want you to notice they were D in the outline of 1A. They were number 3. Excuse me, 1A, number 3, they hadn't accepted the Lord, but you'll notice D underneath 1, two lines up, they were adulterers. The women would come to present themselves to the Lord at the temple, and they would go commit adultery with them. How wicked of priests. I mean, I just can't even imagine how horrible these men were. Notice with me, if you would, number 3 in the outline, Eli's training of his sons was disapproved by God, and he lost God's blessings as a result. Notice A, Eli may have taught some right things to his sons, but he didn't correct them when they disobeyed. Look at verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, Verse 23. And he said unto them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. You know what he did? He just talked to them. Notice what he says in verse 24. Nay, my sons, it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sins against another, the judge shall judge him. If you commit an act and you're taken before the judge, well, then the judge is going to judge you. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? You have no intercessor, son. When you mistreat and disobey the Lord and rebel against the Lord and his word like you guys are, you have no one to defend you before God. Notice what he says. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. Now, notice over, if you would, in verse number 13 of chapter 3. A very sad verse. Notice B in the outline, right? We just finished A. Let's look at B. When Eli heard of his son's ungodly behavior, he did not restrain them from doing it. He only talked to them. He didn't correct them. He didn't punish them. He didn't say, you can't do this or else. Notice verse 13. Verse 12, I'm sorry. Excuse me. Let's go up to verse 11. The Lord said to Samuel, now this is a young child, but the Lord's speaking through Samuel because he's such a godly young man. Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that hear it that shall tingle. It's like, oh my goodness, I can't even hear such that God did that. I mean, he punished them so heavily. Notice, in that day I will perform against Eli all the things which I've spoken against his house. Did you know it wasn't just Eli, it was his house, his whole family. When I begin, I'll also make an end. When I start correcting, there will be no turning back. Verse 13, for I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. And folks, tonight, just a real simple principle. There are parents that are not aware what their children do. They don't watch. They're unaware. And there are some parents that don't watch on purpose because they don't want to know. They're tired. They just sort of let it go. And then there are parents that correct their children properly to try to turn them toward the Lord. If you're over here and you're not aware, you're still responsible. And if you're here and you are aware and you do nothing, you're very responsible. And this is where Eli was. And notice what it says, verse 13. For I've told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. If you know your children are not doing right, you need to correct it. You don't defend them. You don't say, well, they didn't mean it. You don't say, well, you know, he's not always or she's not always like this. Or they didn't get a good nap. I do realize children that don't rest well, that are hungry, many times they don't act right. But we told Jeremy, son, you act right whether you're hungry or not. You're going to get older one of these days, and you can't treat your wife bad because you're hungry. And you can't do wrong because you're hungry now. So we corrected him. And he learned to do the right thing no matter what. Well, you'll notice here, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. He didn't say, you're not going to do that or else. He didn't correct them. And God says, okay, I'll hold you accountable. So Eli was held accountable. Now notice with me, if you would, in the outline, see, his sons had no respect for their father. Look at verse 25 of chapter 2. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father in the middle of the verse. They didn't listen to their dad. They didn't have any respect for him. Why do we have to do what you do, what you say? We'll do what we want to do. You need to make sure your children are very obedient. If they don't obey you, they won't obey the Lord one day. You see, obedience is taught in a child. It's not natural. All of us are not born to obey. You go in the nursery, you can see that. The children, they scream, they want what they want. And as they get a little older, you train them, and they get better and better and better, and they learn to be obedient. And then one of these days when they're a young person, there comes a point when a young person is 11, 10, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13 years old, where it crosses, where the fear of disappointing their parents and getting in trouble changes to the fear of God, and the love for their parents changes to where they don't want to disobey their parents because they love them. If you do proper discipline, your children will come to that point and they will say, look, I don't want to do wrong because I don't want to hurt my parents' feelings. I remember coming home from times as a teenager. My mom would say, son, you got a car? I was working as a plumber. I was making a bag full of money. Had my own car at 16 years old. And I was plumbing houses for my uncle, and my mom would say, son, drive well. I had one of the fastest cars they made, a 440 V8 engine in it. It was a Charger RT. It would fly. She says, son, please drive right. I didn't want to hurt my mom's feelings. I didn't want to see in her eyes disappointment in me, and that was enough. And then I didn't want to have to say, Lord, I'm sorry. So I tried to drive right. So from the first day I got in the car, Lord, help me to drive right. I was excited about driving, but Lord, I do want to drive right because my parents taught me, look, if you don't do what's right when you're young, you're going to die. I don't want to do that. So I said, I don't want to be in trouble because I don't get in trouble. I don't get spanked. And my parents did not let me away with anything. But then as the time went on, they told me how much they loved me and how big a disappointment it would be if I didn't obey. So there was a point in there where it crossed. I don't know where it was, 10 years old, 12 years old. But then I started trying to do what's right because I knew the Lord was watching. That's what they taught me. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So, son, I'm just telling you, I'm turning you over to the Lord because he loves you more than I do. So, man, how can you do anything wrong then? God is always watching. That's proper parenting. Well, here, and I'm very grateful that I had good parents and that I grew up in a youth group where they taught me to honor the Lord and to do what's right. And my parents, my mom, taught me especially to honor the Lord and do what was right. I heard my mom pray for me when I'd come home, working or whatever it might be. I'd hear her praying in there. I couldn't do wrong. I couldn't disappoint her. So you and I have the tools of correction and love. You put those two together, it's a powerful connection, and it changes the hearts of a kid. But when they're young, you got to correct them. So you'll notice he said he didn't. And notice with me, if you would, D in the outline, and here's the reason why. Take your Bible and turn to verse 29. Of chapter 2. Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifices and at my offerings, which I have commanded in my habitation. Notice he says to Eli, and honoreth thy sons above me. You know what he said? The reason why he didn't correct his kids, because he loved them more than the Lord. He honored his sons more than God. Son, if you want to do that, okay, but I don't agree with it, but okay. And they just kept doing wrong, getting worse and worse and worse. But he didn't honor the Lord first. The end result, payday always comes for that. So you'll notice, if you would, E in the outline, when God told Eli of his impending judgment on the two sons, Eli did nothing to change course. Now you'll notice, we haven't gotten there yet, but you'll notice, if you would, in verse number 14 of chapter 3, we spoke about what he said. Therefore, I have sworn in the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever. In other words, God drew a line in the sand because Eli has been such a poor parent and because those boys are so wicked, because he hasn't restrained them. He says, I am going to judge his house forever. Wow. In Scripture, God says he visits the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation. But because Eli failed so miserably, he said it's going to be forever for this house. So notice, if you would, in verse 15, and Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. See, God had said, look, this is what the Lord told him. In verse 11 through 14, these were instructions that God gave to Samuel. And he's a young boy. And he doesn't want to tell Samuel, the high priest. And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. And Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son? And he answered, here am I. He said, what is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto him. Boy, he threatened him with the power of God. Well, Samuel, he's not going to take any chance on that. Verse 18, and Samuel told him every whit. He told him every word verbatim what God said and hid nothing from him. And, you know, listen very carefully. If you know you've done something wrong, the correct response, you fall on your knees and you say, oh, God, can you forgive me? Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to change it. Look at Eli's response. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. Wow. How could he live with himself? Well, whatever the Lord wants to do is fine with me. And he went on. So you'll notice, E in the outline, he did nothing to change course. Notice number one, Eli's family name would not continue. This is one of the judgments. The name of Eli was going to end in the next generation. Two, Eli would not have the respect a high priest deserves. He would die in disgrace. Nobody respected him. Notice number three, his sons would not live out a full life. No parent wants that. No parent wants to die before their children. No parent. And four, on one day, both sons would die. Now God said, these are the punishments because of what you've done. Now, notice Roman numeral 4 in the outline. When we are doing something wrong, now this is the lesson from chapter 2. Now notice this, if you would. It is the lesson that we're taught from 12 to 17 and from 22 to the rest of the chapter, verse 36. You'll notice in verse number 33, and the man of thine whom I will shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. He said, I'm going to punish your house forever. None of your sons and granddaughters or grandchildren are going to live to full age because of what you've done, because of the wickedness that's getting passed down. Do you understand tonight? We're here to serve the Lord. We're here to please him, not to do what we want. If you're a Christian, and if you have that attitude, you're putting yourself in harm's way. So notice the real lesson of this chapter. In Roman numeral 4, it's three things. Notice, if you would, when we are doing something wrong and we are made aware of it, you can be made aware of it by your own spirit. I know it's not right. The Holy Spirit touches our heart and we say, I see it. Maybe somebody says something to us, rebukes us. Oh, you got a bad attitude at work? Hey, what's wrong with you? Why are you such in a bad attitude? Now, you're aware of it. You have a choice. Notice, we have only three choices. Number one, A, we can ignore it and suffer the punishment. If you wake up on the wrong side of the bed and you got a bad attitude that morning and it just keeps going, then you suffer the punishment for it. And I have no idea what God has in mind for you. But I know this, there's a penalty. If you have an attitude every day, you won't have a good job for long because nobody likes to be around that. If you have an attitude like that, it's very difficult on your family. There's a distance that they pull away. B, we can repent and not take steps to correct it. We can say, look, hey, I'm sorry. I'm just having a bad day. And everybody just sort of tolerates it. No change. So you can say, I'm sorry, and not change. You can say you're sorry and, well, I'll do better later. But that doesn't help anything. It only makes it worse. Because it looks like you're sorry, but you're really not. Anybody ever heard, you're only saying you're sorry because you got your hand caught in the cookie jar? That's this one. But notice the third one. We can repent and change. Then we can enjoy peace and victory. Now, folks, tonight, everyone in this room has got the same choice, same three choices. Change sometimes comes slow. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The old things, old sins, they're passed away. They're gone. Things have become new. You have the Holy Spirit in your heart, and every day is clean in the future. Only what you put on the pages of your life are there. Tonight, there's a book in heaven with everything written in it that you and I do. But tomorrow's pages are empty. You can put good things on it, or you can put bad things on it. Now, if you're a Christian and you stand before the Lord, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, he's going to put that in the fiery furnace, 1 Corinthians 3, 10, 11, 12, 13. And it's going to purge everything that was not done for Christ. So tonight, you came to church. You came to church, didn't have a good attitude. I'm here, but I'm not happy to be here, whatever. I think there's a reward for just doing the right thing. But I know this. The Bible says gold, silver, and precious stone. Maybe it's just silver. But if you came, didn't feel well, but you said, I'm going to church, my sweet wife would feel terrible. I'd go home and I'd say, I'm going to church, sweetheart. And she says, I want to come too. I said, honey, you can come, but can you make it? And she says, I want to come. And she'll start to cry. And she'll look down. She's hurting. And she says, I don't think I can make it. And she'd weep. I think that's gold. It caused me on Wednesday nights, it's a long day for all of us, staff, everybody. But I want you to know I'm human like everybody else. And I work during the day like everybody else. I get here at 7:30. I get my sermon ready. I go over it. I usually try to give it to the secretary earlier than today. Try to do it Tuesday afternoon. She types it up. I'm reviewing over it. I try to review over it two or three times. And then by the time Wednesday night comes, I go out on a visit. I come in here. Lord, help me to do a good job. I'm tired. And sometimes I just want to say, boy, I'm glad when I can get ready to go home. And then I have to back up and say, it's the wrong attitude, Pittman. That wasn't Susan's attitude. And you got two good legs, and you're not hurting. So buck up. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I try to come into this room and say, Lord, and I sat over there tonight and I said, Lord, I'm so excited about the lesson tonight. Help me to present it right. And tonight I want you to understand we all have three choices. That's the principle of this passage. No matter how you feel, no matter what goes on, and I lived with a lady that was my hero. And she taught me you do what's right no matter what you feel. I watched it day in and day out and I said, by God's grace, I'm going to follow that example. And I want you to understand something. You don't have to do that. You can come to church and I'm here. You ought to be blessed. Or you can come to church and say, Lord, I want to learn something tonight. Teach me something. Lord, help me to be a blessing to people. I'm going to forget the way I feel. I'm going to forget this. I'm going to have joy in my heart. Notice, if you would, see in the outline, then we can enjoy peace and victory because God provides that. There will come a time for every one of us that you don't feel well. Maybe it's to go to work. You represent the Lord at work. You represent the Lord at church. You represent the Lord in your neighborhood. You represent the Lord in your family. I just want you to understand tonight, if you didn't do something right, you can always say, hey, I'm sorry, and fix it. Or you can say, I'm sorry. You know why I don't have a good attitude, and not change it. The Lord blesses the people that change everything they see or they work at it. Now, there are some things that are ingrained in all of us. I think Peter had a violent temper. James and John were sons of thunder. And you find John was one of the meekest men of Scripture when he writes the book of Revelation. He's been boiled in oil, we think history tells us, and he's on the Isle of Patmos, exiled, and he's on the Lord's day, and he's walking in the Spirit of the Lord. No telling what it looks like. That's an example for all of us. You have a choice tonight. Are you going to serve the Lord with joy? Are you going to see something in your life and say, I want to change that? And all of us in this room have things in our life. Every one of us. Look at it and say, Lord, I want to change that. You can always be like Eli, or you can be like Hannah. Hannah says, Lord, I don't have any children. I sure like to change that. I'll give the son to you. Lord, I'll give you the prayer. I'll give you the glory. And she did that. And when the son was come and she gave him to the Lord, there's no reference that she did anything but rejoice. I get to go see my son today. I haven't seen him for a year, but Lord, I am so thankful he's with you. And guess what that son became? The prophet of Israel. I think a lot of times we shortchange the blessings of God because we don't surrender. Tonight, palms up. Give the Lord everything. You can't outgive him. Let's bow our forehead to prayer tonight. I'm going to ask the pianist to come and play a verse of invitation to him for us. Are you thankful for your job? I remember being in Africa and watch people break rocks all day long for a dollar, and that was their job. I thank the Lord I didn't have to break rocks all day today to earn a dollar. Everybody in this room is rich. Do you know it? And thank the Lord for it. We're going to have a word of prayer. Whatever you see in your life, whatever the Holy Spirit touches your heart about, tell him you're sorry and fix it. Change it. Lord, give me grace and strength to be like you. Father, bless tonight. I pray that Eli would be a mark in all of our minds. Lord, I don't want to be like Eli. I pray that you'd help us to be like Christ. Lord, speak to our hearts tonight. In your name we pray.